Sometimes it's more evident when we have medical problems or tragedy strikes, but today we're thankful to be able to be here. We're also thankful for those who might be joining us online. I know we've got some families traveling and others who are not able to be here, physically able to be here, but we're grateful for this time together. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, find verse 18. Romans 8, 18 is where we're going to pick up today. And this morning we're going to introduce this next section, and it's about future glory. Future glory. I'm a little bit different. Most of you know that. A lot of Christians really like to focus on the future glory. That's really all they want to think about. And I'm the kind of person who I tend to like to focus on the practicalities of how we're supposed to live now. But God's word inspires us. God's word encourages our hearts. God's word is filled with some things to show us that the fact is, through Christ, we do anticipate future glory. Amen. That all of this sin-cursed world is going to be changed, that God's going to do away with all that. He's going to give a new heaven and a new earth, Amen. A place where there's no more sickness, no more strokes, no sorrow, no sin, Amen. No death. And so there is that future glory, and it's something that everyone who is in Christ has to look forward to. Amen. And so he's going to teach us a little bit about that in this passage that we're going to start looking at today. If you're physically able, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we'll read our text today. One more time, whose word is this? And who's about to speak to us then? God's going to speak through his word today, and I pray, my prayer for you and I, that God would give us ears to hear. What that means is that God gives us ears ready to hear. We pray that sometimes. Some of you pray that every time I call on you to pray, that God would give us open ears and softened hearts. And that's what it means to have ears to hear. God give us that today. Let's pray and then we'll read. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, God, I thank you for those who are able to be here. We pray for those who are not able to be here, that you'll give them grace, be with them. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart that desires to gather with the saints, a heart that says, I must be with the church and grow with the church and serve with the church. And Father, as we approach your word today, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would give us hearts, good soil, ready to receive the word of God today. And I pray through the work of your Holy Spirit that you would cause it to bear much fruit for your glory. Lord, please let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives. Please help us to live our lives as though we've been redeemed. And I pray for those among us or hearing online who have never been saved, that even today they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, repent of their sin and unbelief, trust in the finished work of Christ alone, call on your name and be saved. Pray for the saved that they would follow you, Lord, that each one of us would be convicted in our hearts of the next steps that we need to take, whether it's salvation or baptism or serving in this local church, whatever it is, God, I pray you'll convict our hearts and that we'll respond in faith and obedience. Please speak to us now through your word. Teach us, guide us by your spirit. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at this first section, verses 18 to 25, we're going to see an intense anticipation, In verse 18, he says, I reckon. Paul says, I reckon, or I take an inventory. I've done some accounting on this issue. I've taken into very serious consideration this idea between comparing, taking accounting of the suffering that we have now compared to the glory that awaits. And I found that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, if you've studied your Bible at all, would you say that Paul maybe had a position to argue or debate from suffering in this present time? Do you reckon that he had some knowledge of what suffering in this present time was like? Amen. I mean, we read about it, how that he suffered for the cause of Christ, how he was hated of his own, how that he was imprisoned, how that he was beaten, how that he was stoned and left for dead, how that he was beaten with rods, he was scourged multiple times, he was shipwrecked, he spent a night and the day in the deep, how he had endured all of these things, and he says the sufferings that happen now aren't even worthy of comparison. Amen. With the glory that God will reveal in us. And he uses this pronoun us, meaning not just himself, but all of those who are in Christ. Amen. How do I know that's who he's talking about? Just back up two verses there. We're in verse 18, so back up to verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we may suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So keep it in the context. He's saying, if you're in Christ, you're a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of God Almighty, and you have glory awaiting you. And if that's the truth, if that's the reality, just understand this, you're going to have suffering in this world. If you're in this world, the world's going to hate you because it hated your master, Jesus. And the servant is not greater than his master. So if there's going to be suffering in this present time, just know it's nothing to be compared with the glory that he's going to reveal in all of us who are in Christ. All of us who have been made children of God by faith in Jesus. So, verse 19, he says, the creature, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now we're going to have to do a little digging here to determine what he's talking about when he says creature. This word creature is used several times in your New Testament. Sometimes it's translated creation, so it's creation or creature. Sometimes it's translated building. So we've got to figure out what he's talking about here when he says creation. Sometimes the word's used to refer to all of creation. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So sometimes the word creature, creation, is referring to basically the universe, all created things. Okay? Other times it's used this way. In Romans 1:25, it speaks of those who become idol worshipers, that they changed the true God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so sometimes this word is used to describe created things. Okay? What did those idolaters do? What did they worship besides the one who made everything? They worshiped things that were made. Amen. Four-footed beasts, creeping things, the sun, the moon, the stars, things that God had made. So sometimes it's talking about all of creation. Sometimes it's talking about created things, you know, like calves or beetles or birds. Listen, people have worshipped anything that you can imagine. Amen. They've made idols out of anything. So sometimes this word can refer to things that are created. Three, sometimes it refers to created things, but specifically mankind. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that might be confusing to you, but let me clear this up. The gospel is for mankind. The gospel is for those who have been made in the image of God. The gospel is not for the cows and the cats and the birds. Certainly not for squirrels. Squirrels are not going to be in heaven, I'm sure of it. That's a joke. I'm just teasing. I know some of you love your squirrels. Squirrels are good for dumplings and nothing else. Somebody amen that?
Amen.
God bless you. Okay. Sometimes the word creature refers to mankind. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so sometimes he uses the word creature to describe not all created things or all of creation, but just mankind. Okay? And then look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You guys know this one? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become or are becoming new. Okay? So sometimes the word is used to describe all of creation. Sometimes it's used to describe created things. Sometimes it's used to describe mankind. And sometimes the word's just used to describe the new creation, or we might say Christians, those who are in Christ. He does it again in Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. Those who are newly created in Christ. What is that? It's those who are born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so it's a new creation. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Christ is the firstborn of all new creation. And so sometimes it refers to the saved. So there's at least four different ways, probably some more you could argue, but at least four main ways that this word is used. So go back to our text. Romans 8, verse 19. And he says, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected him in the same hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but also ourselves, ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So, if you study this out and you look up at any commentaries that you can find, you're going to find a lot of different ideas about what this creature is in this passage. Some people believe that what he's talking about is only the saved. He's actually talking about those who are a new creation in Christ. Some people think he's talking about all of creation, the universe. Some people think he's talking about created things, the things that are on this planet that have been cursed because of the sin of mankind. And some people think he's just talking about mankind himself outside of Christ. Now, you can study it out for yourself, but I want to walk through this with you and tell you why I believe what I believe about it. So, the creature, the creation, you might say, has an intense anticipation of deliverance from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, I'm going to tell you this. I don't believe that when he uses creature or creation here in this passage, he's talking about saved people. Now, other people would argue otherwise, and you can study that out. But I think that he's contrasting something against saved people. Notice what he says. He says the earnest expectation or the intense anticipation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So this creature, creation, they aren't the sons of God. And he'll go on to contrast it further in verse 23 when he says not only they, but ourselves also. So what he's talking about here is not us, not those who are the children of God, but something else. And I think he defines two different things here. In verses 19 and 20 and 21, he's talking about creation or created things. And I believe he's specifically narrowing it down to created things on the earth. When God created Adam and he put him in the garden, he gave him the dominion mandate. He gave mankind dominion over everything created on the earth. God essentially, you might say it like this, God made Adam ruler over the earth, the physical world. But when God did that, he established that, gave him the dominion mandate. But Satan, who came into the garden in the serpent and confused and deceived and tricked Eve, he was subtlety, tricked her. She took of the fruit and ate of it, gave to Adam, and he ate of it. Something happened in that moment beyond the fact that he died spiritually that day, and Eve died spiritually that day, and sin came into the world that day, and sin was passed on all mankind that day, but God cursed the very creation because of man's sin. Amen. The rulership or the dominion that God had given to Adam, I believe, was taken away from Adam and was given to Satan that day. Amen. The dominion was transferred from Adam to the devil. And when Christ came and died and rose again, he won back that dominion that Adam had lost. That's why all power and all authority, not only are Jesus's by divine right, but also by his act of becoming the substitute, paying the price, and winning back, redeeming everything that Adam lost in the curse, Jesus gets back. So who has all dominion now? Well, it's not mankind, and it ain't the devil. But Christ has all power and dominion and authority because everything that Adam lost, Jesus won back. Okay? So there's this idea that the created things, this planet, this earth, everything that was cursed because of man's sin, all of it was taken away from the gloriousness that God designed for it. And the fellowship and the perfection that God designed for it was lost by man, and it longs. Creation itself longs for the redemption. Amen. It longs for Christ to come again. Not just us, but even creation itself. Amen. So all of these created things are longing for that. And then I believe he expands it out. When you get down to verse 22, look at it. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This travail is like childbirth. It's labor pains. He's saying that the created things long for the redemption. They long to be redeemed. They long for the sons of God to have the glorious liberty that they're going to have in Jesus. They long for that redemption to come. And not just created things on this planet, but all of creation longs for that final redemption. Amen. That's my take. You study it out and see what you think for yourself. So he says back in our text, verse 19, assigning he says for, or this idea of for, the word for means to assign a reason. It means because. So because of this intense anticipation, the creation longs for, it waits, it's looking for this manifestation, this revealing that God's going to bring to the sons of God. And who are the sons of God? Well, he just told us. Back in verses 16 and 17, those who are in Christ are new creatures. They are the children of God. So the idea here, this earnest expectation, this intense anticipation, that phrase is only used twice in the New Testament. It's here in our text in verse 19. And then Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Philippians 1, 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's an intense anticipation that the creation has for the redemption that Jesus is going to fully and finally bring. And I believe that you and I ought to have that same anticipation. Amen. Let me ask you a question. This morning, Can you in your heart say what Paul says right here? Amen. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. I mean, do you have that hope that only Christ can give? Amen. I mean, can you really put your hand on your heart to say and say, I'm going to live this life, and as long as I live, it's for Christ. It's in Christ, and it's through Christ, and it's for Christ. And if I die, that's only to the good. Amen. We live in a world full of people who are terrified of dying. All their life, they're in the bondage of the fear of death. But for those who are in Christ, friends, we should not have that fear. Amen. We should have a earnest expectation. Not just expecting, but it literally means an intense anticipation. Amen. Of the hope that we have in Christ. And no matter what happens in this life, no matter what suffering you endure today, and let's just be real. I mean, how many Christians in Muldrow, Oklahoma today are suffering the way Paul did in his day? I mean, how many Christians in the world today are suffering like they did in the first century? Now, you understand that we've got it really, really, really good. Amen. I mean, our sufferings for Christ today, listen, today you might help us this afternoon, and you might go with us door to door to hang out door hangers. And it may be that there might be a man out in his yard working in his lawn or maybe in his garage working on something. And you might walk up and say, hey, my name's Nelson. I'm here with Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. And he may be rude to you. He might say, I'm not interested. Get out of here. And that might be the worst persecution you ever endure as a Christian in Muldrow, Oklahoma, in your entire life. That might be as bad as it ever gets for you. You might not believe this, but I've suffered so much going door to door. One time somebody slammed the door in my face. One time somebody took the track I tried to give them. They wadded it up. They threw it on the ground and said, get your religion out of here. Isn't that awful? I mean, it really is awful. But I've known too many Christians who finally got up the courage to go out with us, go door to door, and something like that happened, and it broke them so much that they never went again. Friends, listen. If you're in Christ, you're not of this world. Amen. And if the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate you. Amen. And the more like Jesus you are, the more the world's going to hate you. Amen. And listen, we want to be friendly, and we want to be kind, and we want to be loving to people. But at some point, we have to stand up and be different than the world. We can only go along to get along so far. There are lines that have to be drawn where we have to take a stand for Christ. And that means not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to love you. Not everybody's going to appreciate your stance or your beliefs or where you stand. But friend, remember, we are not here for ourselves. We're here for Christ. And ultimately, we're here for them to know Christ. It's hard for me to preach about the sufferings that we endure. Of course, the sufferings that we endure aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that God has in store for us. Because most of us don't even know what suffering really is. Some of our brothers and sisters in other places do. One of our missionaries years ago, as they were trying to move from one place and another place in a country in Africa, they were in a vehicle a little ways away from a bus full of other missionaries and just other people from that region traveling. When a group of militants stopped the bus, missionaries that were in the other car were able to stop a ways away, and they crawled up on a hill where they could look down and see what was happening as the militants pulled the missionaries and the other people off the bus. They identified the Christians on the bus, and then they opened fire and they shot all of them and killed them because they were Christians. You can read about missionaries today Christians in other countries today, where people will come into their homes and they will take them away, where the fathers will be murdered right in front of the eyes of the children will be taken captive, and their homes will be burned because they're Christians. I think that ought to do two things. One, it ought to cause us to pray for Christians in other places. And when I read the prayer request of those Christians in those persecuted nations, they don't ask other Christians to pray for them to be removed from the danger. They don't even ask Christians to pray for them to be saved alive, for God to save their lives. What they pray for and what they ask people to pray for is that God would give them the grace to endure. Amen. That God would give them the grace to stand faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't pray that God will take us out of it. Pray that God will give us the ability to endure it. It ought to cause us to pray for them, and two, it ought to cause us to thank God for how good we have it here. Amen. And to take full advantage of the freedoms that we have in America. I could tell you more stories today, stories that would turn your stomach, stories that would bring you to tears. But at the end of the day, just know this: whatever you suffer in this life, whether it's because of your faith, whether it's because of sickness, whether it's because of financial burdens or family problems, whatever trouble comes into your life, it is nothing to be compared with the glory that God has in store for those who are in Christ. We wait. We wait. We look for. It means to expect fully. We expect fully. The manifestation of the sons of God, the revealing of the sons of God. Can you look back at Romans 8:14? He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And then he goes on to say, the Spirit bears witness that we're the children of God, and if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Who are the sons of God? Those that are in Christ, those who have His Spirit. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. We are waiting, expecting fully, looking for the manifestation, the appearing, the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? It means that God began a work in you when you were saved. And God's doing a work in you now because you are saved. But your redemption isn't complete. He speaks here about the redemption that draws nigh, that is, to know, to wit, to know the redemption of our body. You see, our adoption in Christ isn't full and final until He gives us that new body. Amen. And He will. And you can anticipate that. And we don't exactly know what that's going to be like, but we know that we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ, when He died and was buried, when He rose again in a glorified body, a body that was different, a body that would never die again, a body that wasn't corrupted by any of the frailments or the frailty or the problems of sinful flesh or human flesh. Jesus Christ was raised in a new body, a glorified body, and those who are in Christ, your adoption will be complete when that happens and you're raised again, a new body. Now listen, I know you guys are excited about that. Yeah, y'all ever think about it? What do you think the age of your body will be when it's glorified? Somebody said younger. I don't think the Bible really tells us, but it's fun to think about. Most of you probably figure you're going to be in your prime, right? Whatever that was. I don't have any idea what we'll look like. But I know this, even if you look like you're 100 years old, no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, and no death. Be real honest with you, I don't care what I'm going to look like. I'm going to be removed from the presence of sin forever. Can you imagine what it'll be like to not be tempted anymore? Isn't that exciting? Like in that day, when my adoption is complete and my redemption is fulfilled and final, I will never have another wicked thought. I won't have to struggle to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It'll be done. I won't have to worry about keeping my eyes where they need to be or being careful about what I hear or being careful about what I say. I won't ever say another stupid thing again. Isn't that awesome? One of the most glorious things about heaven to me is I'll never be able to put my foot in my mouth again. No more idle words. Why? Well, verse 20 and 21, because the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So it depends on what you take this creature or creation to be, but just imagine that it's the created things. These created things were subject to vanity or futility. Why? Well, they didn't want to be, but they were because of the one who had subjected the same in hope. Now, I take this to be talking about Adam. God had given dominion over Adam, and he had blessed everything, and everything God had made was very good. The ground was blessed. But when Adam sinned, it was cursed. Not only was the ground cursed for his sake, and then there were thorns and thistles, but then every created animal was also cursed. And now it's subject to this futility of a sin-cursed world. It didn't want to be, but it was because of Adam. And the one who had given hope, because he was made in the image of God, is the same one who caused everything in creation to be subject to vanity. Mankind. Mankind. The creation, the created things had great hope in Adam, but then they were subject to vanity in Adam. But now they will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And friends, listen, when Christ comes, it's not just going to be a blessing for those human beings that are in Christ. It's going to be a blessing for the entire planet. Amen. Everything's going to be better. The animal kingdom is going to be back to what it was originally intended to be. Isn't that awesome? So in Christ, that hope that Adam lost, in Christ, that hope is fulfilled. And the things that they long for, the created things long for, will be realized when Christ comes again, because the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And I'm just telling you, the universe is longing for Christ to come more than a lot of Christians are. Amen. All creation is longing for Christ to come more than a lot of believers are. That's sad, isn't it? Listen, we had to long for him to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We had to want him to come. We had to be ready for him to come now. We'd be longing for him to come now. We'd be longing and praying for his kingdom to come and his will be done every day. But the truth is, most of us love this world way too much. We love this world way too much. And we don't love our Savior nearly enough. We, along with all of creation, groan anticipating with cheerful endurance, that's patience, cheerful endurance, the redemption of our body. This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask our musicians to get ready for a song. Next time, we'll pick up right here in the middle of what we're talking about. But I wonder today, are you anticipating? Are you longing for the return of Christ? Are you looking to that day? For you, is it really to live as Christ and to die as gain? Because I'm afraid for too many, to live as self, to live is about myself, and to die is terror. To die is my worst nightmare. Would to God everyone in this room and anybody watching online could say from our hearts, to live for me is Christ, and to die is gain. And if it's not true in your heart today, we need to find a place of repentance this morning. That Christ is everything to us. He is our all in all. We live for him. We long for his return. And by his grace, we faithfully serve him till he comes again. If he's convicting your heart, you need to respond in some way you come.